we seek the Lord's blessing on our meeting. Blessed God, our Father, we bow in thy presence now and thank thee for this privilege of meeting once more in the precious name of thy beloved Son. As we look back over the days and weeks and months that are past, we thank thee, Lord, for the wonderful conference meetings which we have enjoyed in this chapel during the last 3 months. We thank thee, Lord, for speaking to our hearts. And we pray just now thou bless every one of those men that came here to bring the messages from thee and use them just where they are for thy glory. We pray, Lord, that thou speak to our hearts again tonight. Bless our brother as he speaks to us. Speak to him as he speaks to us. And give him the message direct from thyself to our hearts. And teach us something new from thyself tonight. Teach us more of thy blessed ways, thou holy Lamb of God. And fix and root us in thy grace as those redeemed by blood. We seek thy blessing. And then, as later on we go into our general prayer meeting, we pray, Lord, thou eat out our hearts in earnest prayer to thee. So we seek thy blessing and thank thee once more for this privilege of meeting in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, our announcements are very few. We settle down now to our regular and normal meetings. Sunday morning, we break the bread at 9:30. And then the morning service at 11, the evening service 7:30, and our Thursday evening ministry and prayer meeting. So good to see so many here. There must be, I would say, 70 people here, just about, because I counted over 30 on this side, and there's more this side than this side. So we're about just under 70, probably 70 people. I think that's wonderful for the conference all over. Let's try and keep together as the days go by. We pray together, God is going to bless us abundantly. Our speaker tonight is our brother, Mr. Thomas Lacey. It's a joy to have him. Mr. Lacey has been serving the Lord for many, many years, preaching in many places. God has blessed his ministry. Mr. and Mrs. Lacey live with us here at Park of the Palms. It's a joy to have them, and it'll be a joy to listen to his voice tonight. Don't forget that we still have Kenneth Dick Memorial Fund written on the two boxes at the back. Dr. Kenneth Dick was the man who was so tragically killed in an accident, was drowned in Nigeria and left a wife with, I think it's 7 children. And the Memorial Fund is for the support of her and her children. And that remained there over the weekend. Dr. Kenneth Dick Memorial Fund. Now, Mr. Lacey will speak to us, and then we'll go straight into the prayer meeting immediately after. And brethren, let's be brief and specific, and we know our needs. There's no need for me to read out a list, you know them, unless there's anything special. Mr. Speck was in there to see our brother Geddes today, and said he was getting on all right, but he went down for an x-ray, and they told him he had to stand. He said, well, let me sit. They said, no, stand. He said, I can't, I'm too weak. They said, you've got to stand. And he fell to the ground and it shook him up rather badly. And so today he's not the one as he was before because of this fall. That's what Mr. Speck tells me. So we pray for our brother this evening. Our brother Geddes, very weak. Pray for him. For Miss Moffitt, who's home with us again, but needs our prayers very much. So, Zercher phoned me. He's a miracle. Nobody can tell anything else. How a man of 83 can have a hernia operation and 5 days drive his car, I don't know. When I had my hernia operation, the doctor said, you don't drive your car for a month. And I didn't. Didn't feel like it either. And I was 83. Wonderful. He went to Gainesville today, by the way. Went to Gainesville shopping. So he phoned me and said, I'm a little bit too tired to come to the meeting tonight. I've been to Gainesville. So remember that. Our brother, Mr. Thomas Tracy, thank you.
Will you open your Bibles with me tonight to the 16th chapter of Matthew's Gospel? The Gospel of Matthew, the 16th chapter. Matthew, the 16th chapter, I will read from the 13th verse. When Jesus came into the borders or coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that are of God, but those that are of men." Let me come to this portion of God's Word. It's a turning point. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ came, and he, as well as John the Baptist, preached that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, and the Lord Jesus Christ was there. The king was presented to Israel. They rejected him. And by the end of the 12th chapter of Matthew, we find that the Pharisees and scribes had accused him of having a demon, of being insane. And at that time, he was in a house, having a house meeting, and the Pharisees and scribes got his mother and his brethren to go around and try to break it up. Try to tell them that he was out of his mind, to break up that meeting, and to call him out. But instead of going out, he turned to those around him and said, "Who is my mother and who are my brethren? They that do the will of my Father who is in heaven," pointing to his disciples around him. Then he left the house. He left Israel. He was rejected by the Pharisees and scribes. And in the 13th chapter of Matthew, we find that he went to the seaside, speaking of the Gentiles, and there he preached a wonderful sermon, bringing in seven wonderful parables regarding the kingdom of heaven. But then when we come into the 16th chapter of Matthew, we find that the Pharisees and scribes came after him and sought a sign. And he said no sign would be given to them except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And at the end of the fourth verse, when he was speaking to the Pharisees and scribes, he left them and departed. Now this was his rejection of Israel. They rejected him in the 12th chapter, but he turned his back on Israel as a nation here. And then in the portion that I read, we find that he was in Caesarea Philippi. That's way up in the north country, very close to the border of Syria. And this is the furthest point during his ministry that he was at, as near as I can study, from Jerusalem. The furthest point from Jerusalem he could get and still keep in Israel. That's significant because Jerusalem is the center of religion. And religion was really what crucified the Lord. And he got out. Up in this country, Caesarea Philippi, he turned to his disciples and said, "Whom do men say I, the Son of Man, am?" Well, he knew that he wanted to bring it home to them. And some said, "Thou art John the Baptist, or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." That's a question that anybody would answer if you asked them who Jesus Christ was. They'd have an answer, something like that, the average person. But then he turned to his disciples and he said to them, something personal, "But whom say ye that I am?" That's a vital question. Have you ever tried to answer it in your own heart, in your own soul? Who do you say this Jesus Christ is after all? And Peter, the spokesman, he spoke up. He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Wonderful words. And I think that is the first time those words were ever uttered by human lips. For in the next verse we find the Lord turned to him and said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven." Now I wonder if everyone here tonight from your heart can really say truthfully to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Thou art the Christ, Son of the living God." I feel sure we all could. Let me tell you this. If you can say that, you've had a revelation from God himself. Because flesh and blood cannot reveal that unto thee. You might hear the words from somebody else, but from your heart, if you have that truth, it's from God himself. God has communicated that to you. Think of it. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Then he went on speaking to Simon Peter, and he said, "I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Oh, we could speak for a week on that verse alone, but that isn't my subject matter. I must pass it by. But I have to touch it as I go by. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church." That's future tense. He didn't say he was building it, or he had been building it. No, it's future tense. Now, some people do not know, but there was no church in the Old Testament times. This is the first time the word church occurs in the Word of God. "I will build my church." Many people do not believe that. They think that men build the church. In fact, I had an experience many years ago now I better be careful, I might be giving away my age. 56 years ago. 56 years ago, just after I was saved, I met a man, fine man he was. Do not know if he's alive yet or not. But he asked me if I was saved. I said, "Yes, I am. I've been saved for a couple of weeks." I wasn't saved in a church building. I wasn't saved in a meeting. I was saved in my own factory. I used to own a paper box factory. And I was all alone 2 o'clock in the morning when I was saved. But I mustn't pause there. I must pass on. But he asked me if I was baptized after he asked me if I was saved. I said, "Yes, I was baptized as a child." "Oh," he said, "that isn't baptism. You better let me baptize you." "I'll baptize you into the church." He didn't know what he was talking about. He couldn't baptize anybody into the church. No. The Lord said, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." I must press on. I'll take time to tell you the outcome of that dear fellow. He was an earnest preacher. He was a fine fellow, too. I thought a lot of it. After 3 or 4 years, I was studying my Bible, and I come to the conclusion that I had no business taking a man given name for myself. So I called him up. His initials were AC, and I used to call him AC, and he used to call me Lacey. I said, "AC, I want you to cross my name off that church roll." "Oh, Tommy," he says, "I can't do that." "No," I said, "why not?" He said, "Well," he says, "you can't get your name off that church roll except in two ways. We can give you a letter to another church of like faith and order, and then we'll cross your name off. Or if you die, we'll cross your name off." Well, I haven't had the letter. And I haven't died. Maybe I haven't died enough, but I don't know if it's still there or not. It's a long time ago. But he didn't know this scripture. Because he said, The Lord said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. What are the gates of Hades? What are the gates of Hades? Well, what is Hades? Hades is the unseen. And how do we get into the unseen? Through death. Oh. The Lord is saying here, I will build my church and death shall not prevail against it. But that church that he wanted, that he made me a member of, he had called it a church, death prevailed against that. Because he was going to cross my name off. Let me tell you, dear Christian friend, if you're in the church of God, the body of Christ, your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life and Glory, and no man or demon can cross it off. It's there for eternity. Because he says, I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. What does it mean? It means this. That now that you are saved, I trust everyone here is saved, now that you are saved, you're a member of the body of Christ, the church of God. Even though you pass through death, and millions have, their church membership hasn't changed one iota. Not one bit. They will pass on, and you, if you pass on by death or by, will be in the same church, in the same position that we are now. Because we're placed in that position by God himself, as we get in 1 Corinthians. You're in the church for time and for eternity. And even though you die, it will not prevail against it. But I must press on. He spoke of the church, as I mentioned before, for the first time. And he was talking to Peter. And he goes on to say, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. You know, that's remarkable. Those two expressions coming together. I will build my church, and unto thee will I give the keys of the kingdom of heaven. What's it mean? Well, it means this. It means that the kingdom of heaven is not the church. That's one of the meanings it starts with. And the kingdom of heaven is not Israel. And the kingdom of heaven is not heaven. And the kingdom of heaven is not the family of God. What is this kingdom of heaven? Well, this is a sphere that man has control in. The keys of the kingdom are given to man, to those who will acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So we have the kingdom of heaven and the church in contrast here. We want to contrast them and compare them for a few moments. You know, there are many people that have the idea that the kingdom of heaven is the church. It isn't. Because the Lord said, I'll build my church. And unto thee, Peter, and to man, I give the keys of the kingdom. That means that men can put into the kingdom and take out again. So that's two different spheres. And we who are here tonight are in those spheres. Being they're all saved, we are in both spheres. But then I want to bring another sphere before you. Where you are tonight and where I am. And every saved person. That is the sphere of the family of God. We get that in the first chapter of John's Gospel, those verses you know well. I'll read them. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, then gave he power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, I'd like you to try and retain those three different spheres in your mind. I won't be speaking much about the church tonight, or much about the family, but I have to compare them and contrast them. We are in the first, in the church of God when we are saved. When we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are added to the baptized body. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God descended and baptized those believers into one body. And you and I are added to that body the moment we are saved. And that's the church. It's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when it comes to the family of God, at the same time, When we received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we were born again. We weren't born into the church. When a person is born naturally in this world, they're born into a family. And we are born into the family of God. We are never born into the church. We are never born into the kingdom. We are born into the family of God. But now when we come to the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, I might tell you that those expressions are generally interchangeable, not always. The expression kingdom of heaven occurs only in the Gospel of Matthew. It occurs there 32 times. And in the Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, the expression the kingdom of God appears 32 times. But in Matthew only, we get the expression the kingdom of heaven. Because Matthew is the king's gospel. The king, the Messiah, was sent to Israel, the king of Israel. And that's the kingdom gospel. It is written primarily for them. We receive many, many blessings from it ourselves, of course, but it's written primarily to the Jews. And when it comes to the kingdom of heaven, it's in contrast to the church and to the family of God, because the church and the family of God are both the works of God, and they cannot fail. Once a person's in the church, they're in that church for eternity. And once a person's in the family of God, they're in that family for eternity. It's eternal life that we have. But then we drop down to the kingdom of heaven. That's a different sphere. The keys of the kingdom are given to man. And man can put into the kingdom or put out. As an illustration, when you leave this country and go to another country, as we have more than once, for instance, when we go over to the Bahamas, once I get to the Bahamas, I'm out of the realm of the United States. I'm out of the Republic, or the Republic and the Kingdom is similar terms in that sense of the word. I'm out of this nation. But I'm into the kingdom of Elizabeth II. That's her, Elizabeth II, isn't it? Yes. When I'm over there, or if I'm in Canada, I'm in her kingdom. And then we were in Africa, we were in different kingdoms over there. But then we're in those two countries, why, we're subject to the laws of those countries. For instance, if I was up in Canada and I was driving my cars, I'd have many times going through there, and I was to exceed the speed limit, and the motorcycle cop come up alongside of me, waved me down, and, "Oh, you can't touch me, I'm an American." Oh, she'd laugh and say, "You come along with me, we'll see what we can do with you." Why? Even though I'm an American, I'm subject to the laws of that kingdom. And the kingdom of heaven is similar. The kingdom of heaven, after the 12th chapter of Matthew, we find that there are false and true disciples in the kingdom. Up until the end of the 12th chapter, the disciples are all looked at as genuine, real disciples. And when we come into the 13th chapter and then on, we find that there are wheat and tares in the kingdom. Not in the church. Not in the family of God. Oh no. But in the kingdom, because it's man's work. And man fails. Every time he puts his hand to do anything for God, there's failure. Well, of course, God uses us. We're thankful to say, but there's always faith. But not with the work of God. Not with the Lord Jesus Christ or God the Father. That work is perfect. But when it comes to the kingdom, we find there's wheat and tares. There's good fish and bad fish. And we find that same thing today. Because the kingdom of heaven, in its mystery form, as we have it now, with the king absent, why, we find that there's professors as well as possessors. You may be here tonight. There may be one here tonight, and you've never been really born again. Perhaps you've made a profession. Perhaps you come along and you remember the Lord. But dear friend, if you are not born again, you are not in the church of God. You are not in the family of God. You are just in the kingdom. And in the kingdom, there's laws. There are laws in the kingdom, and we must abide by those laws or we will suffer. We're all in the kingdom, and we will suffer if we disobey certain laws that are laid down in the kingdom. And so we find that many today are going along, oh, they've been baptized, they've shaken the preacher's hand, they've joined the church, they've signed the card, they attend quite regularly, perhaps, and they give money, but they're not born again. They're in the kingdom. And it's possible to get into the kingdom and out again. Just the same as when we were in Canada, when we came back over that bridge of Niagara Falls, Erie, or Detroit, and we came to that spot in the bridge where there are three flags. Leaving Canada, you'll come to the Canadian emblem first, then the United Nations flag, and then the Stars and Stripes. Once we pass that point, I'm out of the kingdom of Elizabeth II, and back in my homeland. And I'm subject to the laws of this land. But while I'm in Canada, I'm subject to that law. And when you're in the kingdom of heaven, you're subject to the laws of the kingdom of heaven. And many will suffer more on that account, because they are in the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is a sphere of professions, or Christendom. And we'll, those who are in there and are not true subjects, not true disciples, they'll be judged accordingly. It's quite possible for a person to be in the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, and for them to be lost and go to hell. That's where many of these dear people make a mistake. They think a Christian can be lost after they're saved. Never. We have everlasting life. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. But it's possible to get out of the kingdom. I'm going to turn over to the 25th chapter of Matthew for a moment to give you that illustration. I'll read from the 14th verse of the 25th chapter of Matthew. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servant and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and dug in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh, and reckons with them. Yes, he's coming back. He's coming back, and he's going to reckon with his servants. In the kingdom we are servants. The 20th verse, and so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he that had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not spread. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast a design. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. Thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not spread. Thou oughtest therefore to put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with interest. Take therefore the talent from him, give it unto him who hath 10 talents. In the 30th verse, and cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's a picture of the kingdom of heaven. And when the king comes back, or when we stand before him, we're going to be judged. We're going to be judged as servants, as disciples, because we are in the kingdom. We're going to be judged according to our works. And those that are not saved are those that do not use their talents at all. They've never once worshipped the Lord. They've never once truly prayed. They've never won anybody for the Lord. And they'll be cast into outer darkness with weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Out of the kingdom? Out of the kingdom. Why? Because the kingdom is man's work. The kingdom in its manifested form, of course, will be in the millennium. And that's what the Jews were looking for. That they're still looking for that. And you know, in the kingdom, in this manifested form in the millennium, the Lord Jesus Christ will be on the throne of David. And he'll be reigning with a rod of iron. And it won't be very long. First, of course, he's coming for his bride, his church. In about 7 years after that, he's going to come, and every eye shall see him. And he's going to reign over this earth. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because in the church, in the family, and in the kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ is supreme. He must have the preeminence. In the family, he's the firstborn, the only begotten. And he deigns to call us brethren. In fact, he's not ashamed to call us brethren. He might be ashamed to call us some other names that men take for themselves, but he's not ashamed to call us brethren. And then, in the church, of course, we know that he's the head, and we're the body. And he's supposed to, the head's supposed to control the body, and we're supposed to get our orders from headquarters. And in the kingdom, he is king. We, as subjects of the kingdom, we bow to him as king. He controls our lives to that extent, as king. So now where do we stand tonight? Here we have, I brought before you three spheres. I see my time is just about up. I brought before you three spheres. Now we have a responsibility in every one of those spheres. In the kingdom, in the church, and in the family of God. Wonderful blessings in every one of them. But when the Lord Jesus Christ brought that out, it was after he had turned his back, he departed from Israel as it were, he departed and left them. And this is the first time, as I mentioned before, that the church is mentioned. He never mentioned it before. Why? Because he's a rejected Messiah now, and he rejected Israel. So he mentions the church. He mentions the kingdom of heaven in its mystery form. Then he goes on, the 20th verse. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Why? Why? Because it's altogether different now. And then he mentions for the first time his death, his crucifixion. The 21st verse. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. That's the first time he mentions his death and his resurrection. Why? Israel is set aside. And now he is going to build his church. And the kingdom of heaven is going to be established. The kingdom cannot be established, of course, until the king has a throne. Oh, the king was there, a rejected king. But now he has a throne. He sits on the Father's throne in glory. So we have our king on the throne. You know, during the Second World War, after Italy went into Ethiopia, Haile Selassie fled to England. And if you remember in the papers then you read of Haile Selassie in England, you'd find before his name ex-King Haile Selassie. Ex-King. Why? He didn't have a throne. He was an ex-king. But after the British went in there, and they took Ethiopia from the Italians, drove them out. Haile Selassie went back, and again he was king. Because he had his throne. And the Lord Jesus Christ was not king when he was on earth here. He was a rejected king. But when he ascended, God the Father placed him on his throne. As we get in the third chapter of the Revelation. And he's on that throne tonight. Someday he's going to be on his own throne. He's going to be on his throne in Jerusalem, the city of Zion. Oh, what a happy day that will be for all believers. What a happy day it will be for us. Because you and I will be there with him. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And he'll have his rightful place. And every knee shall bow to him. And every tongue confess that he is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. So we have a wonderful Savior. He's head of the kingdom, yes. He's head of the church, yes. And he's the firstborn of the family. Are you in that family? Should everyone here tonight? Oh, you're all in the kingdom. I know that. But I trust you're in the church and the family as well, if you're not. There couldn't be a better time than right now. Just have a talk to the Lord. Take your place as a lost, hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner. Help us to save yourself. And tell him you'll trust him. You'll receive him as your Savior. In that moment, the miracle will be performed, and you'll be a child of God. Then you'll be in the church as well as the kingdom and the family. Thank you.